In the first chapter in the book of Joshua, we find an expression that's used four times where the Lord is speaking to Joshua. He said, be strong and of good courage. The expression good courage is found 16 times in the scriptures. Now the word courage itself is found in other places, but 16 times is preceded by the word good. Two English words, both come from one Hebrew word, means again, well, translated, being good courage. Four times the Lord uses that expression to his servant Joshua. It's important that we have good courage. I'm not talking so much about bravery as I am courage. In fact, the word brave is not in the Bible. The word bravery is used once. Basically means valiant or valor, which is used a few times. It was used of Gideon. When we go to Judges chapter 6, we find where Gideon was under the oak tree threshing wheat by the wine press. At that time, the Israelites were in bondage to the Midianites, and the Lord sent an angel to Gideon. He said, O thou man of God, thou art valiant, a man of valor. And it says, the Lord is with thee. And Gideon said, well, if the Lord is with us, why we're in this bondage? But that chapter starts off by saying, and the Israelites did evil again in the sight of the Lord. That's an expression that occurs over and over in the book of Judges. And the people did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And every time they did evil in the sight of the Lord, they wound up in bondage. When they cried out to the Lord, when they repented, when they returned back to the Lord, and confessed their sins, the Lord displayed his great mercy, and he would deliver them. And they would have this freedom and liberty until they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. You would think after a while that they would figure out this is not the best way to go. But in Joshua chapter 1, we find where Joshua has taken the place of a great man by the name of Moses. In fact, in the first five verses of Joshua 1, the word Moses is brought to our attention five times. Of all the men in Israel's history, I suppose Moses and Abraham and David would stand the tallest. Moses was a great deliverer. Moses had been chosen of God to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. Moses went down to the land of Egypt. We find where he did bring God's people out of there, and he brought them across the Red Sea and into the wilderness, but Moses was not allowed to go into the land of Canaan because Moses did not sanctify God the second time when God told him to bring water out of the rock. He told him this time to speak to the rock. First time he was to smite the rock, which he did, and water gushed out. The second time he was to speak to it, but Moses was very angry with the Israelites. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians to be ye angry and sin not. It's not a sin to be angry. That's a human emotion. The Lord Jesus Christ, we're told, was angry. On one occasion, he went into the temple. He saw where they made his father's house a house of merchandise. He said, it's written, my father's house should be called the house of prayer. And the Lord took some cords and made a scourge and drove them out of there and overturned the table of the money changers. That's the sign of Christ that's very seldom ever pictured to God's people. Jesus was not happy on that occasion. That I can assure you. He was angry, but he didn't sin. But when we get angry, I think we're more likely to sin if we're not careful. We'll say something we shouldn't say. We'll do something we shouldn't do. And Moses was angry. And instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock again. Now, God still blessed water to come out of that rock. But Moses was not going to be allowed to go into Canaan's land because of that transgression. But nevertheless, Moses was a great man. He lived to be 120 years of age, and when he died, the Lord buried him, and no man knows where his sepulcher is even unto day. And we find that account given to us just prior to Joshua chapter 1, in other words, the last part of Deuteronomy. And then Joshua 1 opens up, and it opens up with the first verse by saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. And in, not in this Bible, my other one, I wrote there above that, but God is alive. Men, all men die, but God doesn't. He's eternal. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And the same God who's blessed men in the past can bless men in the present. And God can bless men in the present, can bless men in the future. Always remember that men are blessed of God. Men don't bless God, God blesses men. And so God was still living. He was still on the throne. But Moses' name occurs five times in the first five verses, eight times in this first chapter, even though he's dead. And Joshua's going to have to take his place. Joshua had been his minister, had been his companion from the days in which they were in the land of Egypt. He saw how God had used Moses. He was right beside him all along the journey. He was there and saw the Red Sea part. He crossed the Red Sea himself. He was there in the wilderness. He was one of two spies that went into the land of Canaan. You know, one of two that came back with a good report. There were 12 altogether. And when they came back, 10 brought that evil report to cause the hearts of the people to melt. And they turned from following God, and God judged them and gave them 1 year for every day of spying out the land, which they spied out for 40 days. So they was going to enter into a 40-year journey in the wilderness. And Joshua had to go right along, him and Caleb, along with everybody else. He witnessed all that God did by the hand of Moses in that 40-year journey. And now Moses has died, and Joshua's going to have to take his place. And Joshua's been selected of God to lead Israel across Jordan's River into the Promised Land, into the land of Canaan. So I can see why Joshua would have to have some courage that he didn't have apart from God. He needed to be strong and of good courage. So the Lord's going to tell him that four times in this first chapter. But notice a few of the expressions that brought to our attention here when the Lord is speaking unto Joshua. He says in Joshua 1:2, "Therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." Verse 5, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage." Here's the first of the four times. Now God is encouraging Joshua. "As I was with Moses, I'll be with you." I think I stated this morning, Joshua had seen how God had been with Moses, and that must have been an encouraging statement. You know, like the Lord, when he told his apostles to go out in that second gospel commission, he says, "Go and teach all nations and teach them all things that I've commanded you to do. And lo, I'll go with you all the way to the end of the world." That had to be a tremendous encouragement to the 12 apostles. But Joshua now is going to have to walk in the footsteps of this great man, Moses. He's going to take the leadership of this people and bring them over Jordan's River into the land of Canaan. And he needs some courage. He needs some strength. Be strong and of good courage. Now, God wouldn't have told him to be that if he couldn't be that. But he could not be that apart from God himself. But God says, "I'll be with you. As I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I will not leave you. I'll not forsake you. I will not fail you." Now, if men tell you that, you may have some doubts about it. But when God tells you that, there should be no doubt in our mind. If God said he'd be with us, he'll be with us. If God said, "I'll not leave you," he won't leave us. If God said, "I'll not fail you," God will not fail us. If God tells us to be strong and good courage, we can be strong and of good courage, regardless of what we might face. And I was thinking about some of the situations that required great courage this afternoon. Remember when Nathan came to David, when David was king? David had that adulterous affair with Bathsheba. And he had arranged for Uriah to go to the forefront of the battle where the hottest fighting was taking place, and Uriah was slain. And the Lord sent a prophet by the name of Nathan to David with a message. And Nathan presents the message to David in this manner. He spoke about a man that was traveling along. And he came to a situation where there was a man who was going to slay a lamb and give to him. And he had a lot of sheep. But he looks over here and here's another man with just one lamb. And he took that lamb of the one man, the man that had the one lamb, and slew that lamb, instead of taking one of his own flock. And you know, that really caused David to become angry. David wondered who that man was. He says, "This man shall pay fourfold." And Nathan just looked him in the face and said, "Thou art the man. You're the man." In other words, you took the wife of Uriah. Just like that man took the one lamb this man had, the only lamb he had it from just the time it was born in this world, had nourished it and brought it up, and it was more than just a lamb. It was actually a companion to the man. And David did exactly what that man did. And David was very angry. He said, this man will pay fourfold, and who is he? And he says, you're the man. You know, that took a lot of courage to stand before a king and bring that kind of declaration to him, but he did it. David knew something about courage. It took a lot of courage, no doubt, for David to fight a lion and fight a bear. A weak man, a fearful man would not do that, but David did. And then David fought Goliath the giant. That took a lot of courage to do that. I don't think David had the courage within his own self to do those kind of exploits. But God granted him strength. God granted him the courage to slay the lion and slay the bear and then to slay Goliath the giant. When John the Baptist comes to Herod and tells him it's not lawful for him to have his brother's wife, it cost him his life. He was beheaded because of that. That took a lot of courage to do that, to come before a man of great authority and tell him it's not lawful, not right for you to have your brother's wife. In other words, he was committing adultery, and John the Baptist just came right up to him with great courage and told him so. And so that took great courage, didn't it? And a lot of other cases where we can find where it required courage that we don't have in certain situations. I know in my own life there's been times, certainly when I had to face something I didn't look forward to, didn't perhaps feel I had the courage to meet the test, but in praying to the Lord and asking the Lord for that help, the Lord gave me the courage that I stood in need of. I'm sure each one of you have had experiences like that in which God gave you the strength and gave you the courage to accomplish something you didn't think you could accomplish, but you went forward trusting in the Lord, and God gave you that strength and God gave you that courage. You know, in Isaiah 26 and 3 and 4, he says, he will keep him, or thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. It says, trust in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now, there has never been a time when God wasn't omnipotent. As we stated this morning, God has all power in heaven. He has all power in earth. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. God's strength has not become diminished over time. From a standpoint of a physical aspect, I'm not as strong as I once was. I think a lot of you could say that out here in the congregation tonight. Maybe there's some who are not as strong as you're going to be. But there will come a time you'll reach a point when you're the strongest. After that, you will get less strong. Or your strength will begin to leave you and be diminished with time. That's not true with God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has everlasting strength. And he's been giving strength and courage to his children, to his servants, down through the generations, down through the ages of time from the very beginning. And so God's going to give that to Joshua. He must have that to be successful. He must be strong. He must be courageous. Any person who tries to serve the Lord is going to have to ask God for strength and courage from time to time. And so the Lord here is speaking to Joshua and telling him, I'll be with you. I'll not fail you. I'll not forsake you. Be strong and good courage. Then he says in verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. That's number 2, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. Now, if we read carefully, we'll find some of the things that give us courage. He's observed to do according to all the law. Now, not some of the law, but all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. That's very similar language to what we read in Psalms 1. Psalms 1 starts off by saying, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor seateth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of God, and doth he meditate day and night. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, notice again, the man is blessed that meditates in the law of God, in the word of God, day and night. That means God's word becomes part of him. That's why Paul said in Colossians 3, 15 and 16, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. If that's going to be the case, we're going to have to devote ourselves to reading the scriptures, reading the word of God. I have been actually rewarded, I guess I'll say that, in this sense, with a good many of you who have come to me since you started reading the Bible all the way through several years ago, and we started putting out the Bible reading calendar. And I've had two people in just the last couple of days, one this morning, one yesterday, to tell me what a delight it's been to them to read the Bible all the way through. And these two people, this is not the first time now. Now they've done it the second time and the third time. And how much it has meant to them, you know, each time they've done it, even more so than the first time. And that's the way it works. It becomes richer to you. You'll see more. You'll understand more. The more you read it, the more you think about it, the more you read it and meditate in it. And so I'm very thankful for that. I'm very thankful for the response that I've gotten from this congregation of people since we began doing that again several years ago. And it's several churches throughout the country use the same God have contacted me, and I've sent it to them, and they responded very favorably as well. Well, he tells Moses here that you're not to deviate to the left hand or to the right. You're to observe the law of Moses, God, as Moses commanded you to observe all the law, not just some of it. We can't take little detours through the Word. It's been incredible to me over the years to talk to people about certain things that's in the Bible, and they just act like it's not there. And some have actually even said, it's not in my Bible, and this is true. It's not in my Bible because I took the scissors and cut it out. Isn't that amazing that they would object to some portion of God's Word to the extent that they would actually tear it out of the Word of God because they objected to it, they didn't like it, they didn't appreciate it, and they just couldn't believe that would be in the Bible. It's just incredible to me that somebody would say that. Incredible to me that somebody would actually do that. The entire Scripture is given, as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. Now we notice here, there's some doing involved. He says, observe to do according to all the law. Observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now the Lord is speaking to Joshua here and giving him the recipe, giving him the formula to be successful, teaching him how he can be strong, teaching him how he can be courageous. He's to observe the law. He's to remember the promises. He's to remember what God is telling him, how he will never leave him nor forsake him. It's important for us to remember that. Important for us to remember that God has promised to go with us step by step all along the journey. I like this passage in Isaiah chapter 43. He says, when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. They shall not overflow thee. When you pass through the fire, it shall not kindle against thee. Why shall the fire not kindle against us? Why shall the waters not overflow us? Because the Lord said, I'll go with you. When you pass through the waters, when you pass through the difficulties of life, when you pass through adversity, when you pass through afflictions, when you pass through sufferings, maybe even persecution, he said, I'll be with you, and they'll not overflow you. You'll not be overwhelmed. You'll not be overcome. You will not be defeated, because I will be with you, like he was with the Hebrew children. When the Hebrew children was in that fiery furnace, it didn't kindle against them, did it? You know, you should never get tired of reading that wonderful episode, that wonderful event that took place in the life of the Hebrew children. The Hebrew children had to have courage, didn't they? Because they were going to be put into a fiery furnace unless they bowed down and worshiped that great image of the king when they heard the sound of the musical instruments. It had been so easy to have compromised, so easy on that occasion to have thought, well, this is only for 30 days. And I mean, you know, my life is at stake if I don't do it. There awaits me a fiery furnace over here if I don't do what the king said. And he's the king. He's got the power and the authority. Surely God will understand. I'm sure that would have been the feelings of many different people, but not the Hebrew children. The Hebrew children just said this right to the king's face. They said, old king, it says, our God is able. It says, we don't know now what his will is from the standpoint if he'll deliver us out of this fiery furnace or not, but one thing we don't doubt, that God is able, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Now they knew that. There were some things they knew. They knew that God was able, that God would deliver them out of the hand of the king one way or the other. If they were consumed in the fire, They'd go to be with the Lord in glory. They'd be out of the hand of the king. If God shielded them, which he eventually did, then he would deliver them out of the hand of the king with such a tremendous experience as this was. And that was the way that God's will worked. They're put in that fiery furnace. They did not bow down and compromise and bow down to that image of the king when the musical instruments sounded off. So they're cast in the fiery furnace. It's heated 7 times hotter than normal. Those who cast them in were actually consumed on the outside themselves because the flames are so hot. We find the king the next morning saying, "Oh, we're looking into the fiery furnace," and he says, "Lo, I put in 3 men, but I see 4, and one's like the Son of God," and they were all walking around. The Bible says there's not the smell of smoke upon their clothes. There was not a hair of their head singed. How can you not read that event there and get courage from it? If God was with the Hebrew children this way, surely he'd be with us in the same manner, in the same way. The fire did not kindle against them. You couldn't even smell smoke on their clothing. There was not a hair on their head singed, and they were delivered out of that fiery furnace just like they said God was going to do for them. As far as delivering them out of the hand of the king, that took tremendous courage. So the Lord says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. They shall not overflow you. And the fire shall not kindle against thee when you pass through the fire as well." Joshua is going to have to lead Israel across Jordan's River. Joshua has seen how rebellious Israel can be. Joshua has seen how stiff-necked they can be. He's seen that they are nothing but a nation of murmurs and complainers. And now he's got to take the place of Moses, that great man of God, and take them across Jordan's River. That's going to require a lot of courage. The Jordan River is at flood stage. How are they going to get across? Joshua's going to send 2 spies to the other side. We find this in Joshua chapter 2 to spy out the land. There's going to be some great fortified cities. And Joshua, of course, already knows that. He went over there 40 years prior to that. Him and Caleb come back and they said, "Well, yes, there are giants in the land." They never denied that. There are giants in the land. There are great fortified cities in the land. Says it's a fruitful land, a land that flows with milk and honey. Yes, and the nations over there are stronger and mightier than we are apart from God. That's all true. He said, but we be well able to take the land. That required courage to stand up and make a statement like that. Joshua already knew what lay before them on the side of Jordan. He had to cross that river at flood stage. There was a strong cities like Ai and like Jericho. Nations over there that were wicked nations, evil nations, strong nations. And yet he believed that God would enable them to take that land. Be strong and courageous. Joshua, depart not from my law, thou shalt have good success. Verse 9, have I not commanded thee? Question, have I not commanded thee? If I've given you the command, arise and do it. The Lord's never told you to do one thing that he wouldn't give you the grace to do it with. Always remember that. Be strong and good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, he repeats that one more time. I mentioned to you this morning how important that expression is, how important that principle is in the Word of God, that God has promised to be with us. We find this the second time the Lord tells Joshua, I'll be with you. One wonder why he tell him again, because it's going to be important for him not to forget it. It's going to be important for him to remember this. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the host, and command the people, saying, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Joshua receives the courage he needs. He speaks to the people. He tells them, we're going to pass over this Jordan in 3 days. You come to Joshua chapter 6. We find that very familiar story, of course, how that Joshua and his people go across Jordan and they face this, you know, conquering the city of Jericho. God gives them a plan, a very unusual plan, to say the least. He tells them to pass around that city 1 time a day for 6 days. On day number 7, pass around 7 times. They had the trumpet in one hand. They had the light in the vessel over here in the other hand. And if you was to tell me this plan is going to be successful, if you're going to tell me we're going to conquer this city by just walking around it 1 time a day for 6 days, at day number 7 we're going to walk around 7 times and all we got in our hand is a trumpet and a light within a pitcher over here, a vessel, and that's going to conquer this city, you'd have had a hard time convincing me. And I am totally convinced there were people probably going around that city thinking, Joshua has lost his mind. How is this going to work? And on top of that, there was a time when we had 32,000 men in the army, and he's got us down to 300. 300. If 32,000 couldn't keep us out of in captivity, what's 300 going to do? Well, I'm getting over to Gideon's story now, actually. But here we're going to find where Joshua and them, both of these plans are very unique, both of these plans are very unusual. And Joshua and them is to go around that city, and they're not even to speak to one another, not even to talk to one another. But on the seventh day, after going around seven times, they all shouted, they broke that pitcher, and they let that light shine, and those walls came down. I'm back over in Jericho. I'm over here at another place again. But anyway, as they go around this city, the walls fall flat. The plan worked because it was God's plan. Remember, God said, don't deviate to the left, don't deviate to the right. Do everything according to the law. Do everything according as I said. The plan has been given. You follow the plan. And the plan was carried out. Took a lot of courage. That's why God told him four times, be strong and of good courage. Find David telling his son Solomon the same thing. If you think following the footsteps of Moses was something, what if he was following the footsteps of David? David is about to leave this world. He has wanted to build a house for the Lord. The Lord said, no, you're not going to build my house because you're a man of war. But he's going to let Solomon, his son, build the house. But I want you to notice this is so commendable of David here in 1 Chronicles chapter 22. Verse 5, and David says, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that be built for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. Then he called for Solomon, his son, and charged him to build a house for the Lord his God. We come over here to verse 13. Well, let's back up to verse 11. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he has said unto thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. Now, Solomon, how's he going to build this house? There are enemies around everywhere, but the Bible says God gave Solomon rest for 7 years. God intervened and providentially kept the enemy at a distance away from Solomon, where he had peace for 7 years to build this temple, the house of God. David tells Solomon to be strong and of good courage. Chapter 28. Verse 19, all this, said David, the Lord made me understanding, writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it, fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Doesn't that sound like familiar language? Isn't that exactly what God told Joshua? This takes place a long time after when God dealt with Joshua. And now David is saying the very same thing to his son Solomon that God said to Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. God will be with thee. He will not leave thee nor forsake thee. He will not fail thee. Come over here to the 28th chapter of Acts. Acts chapter 28. We find where Paul and all the prisoners were on that ship back in Acts chapter 27 has been delivered safely to a certain island. I want you to pay attention tonight. How many different people favoring the Apostle Paul? How many different people that Paul had never met that God brought him into favor with and that gave him the strength that he needed to press forward and to press onward? We find in Acts chapter 27, in this chapter, Paul is on this ship, of course, with all these prisoners. And we find a great storm comes up, and a good many days goes by without any light of the moon or the sun or the stars, and all hope that should be saved should be lost. Let's just read that over here in verse 20, chapter 27. and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not loosed from Crete, and have gained this harm and loss. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, it shall be even as it was told me. On this ship is a centurion. Paul is a prisoner on this ship. The centurion has responsibility of all prisoners, including Paul. But as we come toward the end of this chapter, we're going to find where the ship comes apart. And we look in verse 42, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded they which could swim should cast themselves first to the sea and get to land, and the rest some on board, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass they all escaped safe to land, just like the Lord said. The Lord said the ship will be destroyed, but everybody on this ship will be delivered. Now, Paul didn't know how that was going to take place, how that was going to happen, but notice what he says. He says, I believe God. That's all that's necessary. If God said it, that should settle it. When people say, you know, the Bible says it, and I believe it, and that settles it, that's not right. It's settled whether you believe it or not. The Bible says it, that settles it, and now we ought to believe it. And so Paul says, I believe God. God showed me this. I believe this. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I believe what God said, this ship will be destroyed, but everybody on this ship is going to be delivered safely. And just like God said, it came to pass. I like reading the things that God says is going to come to pass, because I know it's going to come to pass. You know, listen to the news commentators is quite interesting. They use words like may, could, might. And people don't hear those words. All they hear is what the may and the might and could is talking about. Prices, gas prices, may go to $8 a gallon. Somebody says, you know, gas can go to $8 a gallon. I heard it on the news, it's going to go to $8 a gallon. You heard on the news, it might go to $8 a gallon. Well, it might, but so far it hadn't, thank God. But they use words like that all the time. People don't hear those little words. It just shows they don't know what they're talking about. And I'll just have to admit how human I am tonight. But I really enjoy when the experts get egg on their face. I really enjoy when the experts are just totally wrong. I really enjoy when the experts are so confident, so in what they're saying, and yet it doesn't happen like they say it. I just have to kind of chuckle a little bit. And so the centurion kept the soldiers from killing Paul. They land on this island, and when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people, notice the expression, the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. In other words, they were very kind to them. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he had escaped the sea, yet in vengeance suffered them not to live. And he shook the beast off in the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their mind and said, he's a god. They went from saying he's a murderer, and now he's saying he's a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. These are strangers. These are people that Paul does not know, never met them. Strangers on this island. The ship had been destroyed. They come on this island. And the first thing you know, this barbarous people shows him no little kindness. Here's a man here that's going to take them in and lodge them 3 days courteously. Let me just read this in accordance with that. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. And when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. The next few verses is going to give an account of some of their travels. But we come down to verse 14 and 15. It says, they came to this place is where we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went on toward Rome. Now, I want to just mention something here. They were in a place where the gospel hadn't been preached. They're in a place where there is no church. They're in a place of barbarous people. But the kind of people that they've encountered are very kind and gracious. He actually even calls them brethren here. Publius being a follower. Now, how in the world did these people have such an attitude as this? How did they have such a spirit as this? It's because the Lord was already there. The Lord had already done a work in their hearts and in their lives. And the Lord is blessing them as Paul has this encounter. Says, we found brethren and were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome, and from thence, when the brethren heard of us, now going to another place, they came to meet us as far as Apophorum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. The evidence to Paul was, the Lord is delivering me. The Lord is with me. The Lord has taken care of me. I've been on a ship with wicked men, and the ship was totally destroyed, but we were all delivered safe to land. A barbarous people met us, and they showed us no little kindness. The centurion back on the ship, he delivered me from being slain by the soldiers on that ship. And now I've met all these other people, all these other places which I've gone to here, and every single one of them have showed us kindness, have lodged us courteously, taken care of us. And this last event, it says, when Paul saw, he took courage and he thanked God. God gives us courage in many different ways. We can gain courage by our experiences. We gain courage from the Word of God. We gain courage by the fact that God just simply gives us courage. When Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, he says, there came a time when no man stood with me. All men forsook me, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. I'm talking about something that's real now. I'm not talking about just, you know, things that try to make people feel good. I'm talking about something that's real. I'm talking about the Lord really giving you strength. I'm talking about the Lord really giving you courage. I'm talking about the Lord really lifting you up and being with you and helping you through the trials and challenges of life. Sometimes people say, Brother Lawrence says, you know, people that don't have the Lord, I don't know how in the world they make it. Well, I don't either. I don't either. And some of them don't. But I'm telling you, the Lord's promise is still sure today. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will not fail us. He'll be there to stand by us. He'll replace our weakness with strength, in our fear with courage, in our confusion with understanding, in our inability to know whether to go this way or that way, with the wisdom we stand in need of, if we call upon him and put our trust in him, because he shall keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee.